It's about a moment of breakthrough. A group of ordinary people who regularly got together to worship God and to fast as they did so. And on one of the occasions when they were doing this, the Holy Spirit spoke clearly to them. And although this moment happened nearly 2,000 years ago, you have directly benefited from this moment. We read about it in Acts chapter 13, where Luke writes, "Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." This is the word of God. And that was the moment that the church planting career of Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul, began. And what God did through his missionary journeys changed the seemingly all-powerful Roman Empire and still impacts the world today, as do the letters he wrote as part of his missionary career, which we have in our Bibles. And the launch moment for all of that was a group of people worshiping God and fasting. And we're going to look at fasting today. And the reason we're going to look at it today, as Dan's already explained, is that we've decided to join a nationwide initiative called Turn the Battle, 3 days in which to pray and to fast, Wednesday the 21st to Friday the 23rd. Of January. And the hope of the people who have organized that, and us as we're part of it, is that it will humble the church, it will awaken the nation, and it will make room for a fresh move of God. And I would love it if this also led to us making fasting a more prominent part of our prayer life as a church together and as individual believers. Many vibrant churches in the UK and around the world start the year with times of fasting as well as praying. We've often been a church who've started the year with praying, and I'm hoping that this is maybe the start of us starting to become a church who start the year with prayer and fasting. And for some of you, this will be welcome news, and it's been a bit strange for you that this has never come up before in Kings, because you're used to this. For others, it might be slightly terrifying news, and you're finding it slightly strange that we would even think about this. I hope that whichever group you're in, this will be a moment of new faith, for you to fast with renewed faith, if it's already part of your life and walk with God, or to fast with new faith, if you've never done it before. So, is this intimidating? Maybe. Is it exciting? Definitely. Why don't we pray? Lord, you are with us. We sense your presence, Holy Spirit, very powerfully, many of us. And we want to be staying focused on you. And I absolutely believe that you've prepared this message and our time together that might happen. And so we just ask you to continue doing what you're doing. Speak really clearly to us about both kneeling and arising. And Lord, let's be people who hear what you say to us and do it and see your kingdom come. Amen. So we'll start with a definition of what we mean by fasting, because I think that would help. And then we'll look at what the Bible teaches us about it. And then we'll finally think about how we can do it. So Christian fasting is going without food for spiritual purposes. And I'm aware many people here will feel they've got busy lives, and you probably do, and this can maybe think, oh man, he's going to add another thing to my life. Well, yes, but I'm kind of giving you a swap, because Christian fasting is less time buying and making food and more time dedicated to God. You take that time and you use it in a different way. It is a way that we can seek God seriously, both in the sacrifice and the weakness of not eating, and in the giving of our time and our efforts to him in prayer. It's both of those things together. Now, obviously, fasting has an impact on our bodies, and so it needs to come with a health warning. There are physical and spiritual benefits of fasting. That's why I'm going to be speaking about it today. But if a doctor or medical professional tells you that you shouldn't fast because of a health condition, even for a short time, you need to take that seriously. And if you maybe you struggle with an eating disorder, you might also need to speak with some other people, get some wise counsel before considering this. Now, part of the purpose of fasting, we're going to see, is to humble ourselves and to focus us on God. And so it may be that by abstaining from some other things, you can do what fasting is about in a slightly different way that doesn't involve food. And that may be more helpful, more appropriate for you in your present situation. But for the majority of people and the whole of the biblical understanding of fasting, it means to fast from food. And that's what I'm going to assume in the rest of this message, but you may want to translate that into a situation or a context that works better for you if you need to do that, and that's totally fine. Now, my first experience of fasting was when I was in my early 20s, and I'd recently become a member of a church, and I was told, oh, well, every 3 times a year we go to these events. They're called prayer and fasting. It was held by New Frontiers, which is the family of churches that my old church and this church are both part of, and I honestly wasn't sure if I could go to a 2-day event called prayer and fasting and not die. Because it usually felt if I went without a meal, I was going to die. To make the challenge even harder, I barely knew anyone there. And so in all the breaks when everyone else was talking and chatting, all I could do was think about how hungry I was and how miserable I was. And the worst thing of all was that the place where these gatherings happened was a church building. It was one of those new church buildings that was built on a retail park, which just, I think, had every single fast food joint under the sun all around it. And so going into the event, going out at the end of the first day, going in the next morning, it was hard. I made it. And that is what it felt like. It just felt like a miserable endurance. I then broke my fast out. I don't remember which of the fast food joints, but it was probably the nearest one, and I ate too much and then felt ill, because you can't do that. But I had learned that I could do that. I could fast for 2 days and not die. And that gave me a bit more faith the next time we went to an event like that a few months later. Now, since then, I wouldn't say that I have explored the depths of fasting. But I do try, for me, a rhythm that's helped is short fasts, typically half a day. And I try and make that a regular part of my life. And I'm convinced of God's desire to use fasting for his glory and for our good together. And so I would love us to learn about this as a church together. There'll be some of you here who have done this many times and will just way ahead of us. And there'll be many of us here who have never really done it. And we're going to try and catch up with that. And the way we always want to do things is by looking at what God says to us in his word and seeking to obey that. So let's do that. So fasting is first mentioned when Moses is up Mount Sinai with God and he's receiving the Ten Commandments. So it's a really important moment. And we're told in Exodus 34 that Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. Elijah, one of the great prophets in the Old Testament, does that, a similar thing, centuries later. So a really important point to say right at the start, because I'm now really terrifying some of you, is that I don't think that's meant to be a model for us. Because both of these examples are stories. They are showing us about the life-giving presence of God, his ability to sustain his people miraculously. Fasting forces us to rely on God alone. And it makes us realize that he is the one who gives us life. So these two isolated incidents in the Old Testament, that's what they are doing. When you read about Moses not even drinking water, you're like, well, that has to be a miraculous provision because your body literally can't do that. And we would never say to fast without drinking anything. I'll talk more about the practicalities later. But that's what these two big highlight incidents are doing. It's like the sustaining power of God in the believer's life is miraculous. Now, when Moses was up that mountain, the law that he received from God only commanded one day of fasting in the year. And that day was the Day of Atonement, which was when confession was made for the people's sin and a sacrifice was made that took their sin from them for the year that had gone. And from evening to evening, because that's how the Jewish day started and ended, they were not to eat, nor were they to do any work. So they were afflicting themselves by fasting as a sign of their mourning for sin, their hatred of the wrong things that they had done. And they were making themselves weak as a sign of their helplessness. And they were doing nothing to show that their salvation, that their forgiveness came from God alone and not from their own effort. Now, there are other fasts in the Old Testament, and these are usually more spontaneous, and they are mostly associated with bad news. When the news was good, God's people held feasts. When the news was bad, they held fasts. And so a response of fasting could be, like I've said, mourning for the sin that either a person has committed or the people have committed, and the subsequent discipline that God has brought through disaster that has come upon them as a people. So fasting could be a response to that. It can also be a way of expressing their dependence on God in a really difficult or impossible situation. And counterintuitively, when they're faced with these really difficult situations, they say, okay, we're in real trouble. Let's make ourselves weaker. Let's make ourselves weaker that God's strength might be seen in us. So fasting could be a response of mourning for sin or a dependence on God in an impossible situation or indeed both. For example, the book of Nehemiah starts with Nehemiah fasting. He's heard that Jerusalem, the city of God as it was still in ruins. And he thought it was going to be rebuilt and it hadn't been, and he's desperate about that. And then he realizes that he maybe is part of the solution to this. He's going to go to the king of Persia and make a pretty unlikely ask for help in this. And so Nehemiah fasts both as a response of mourning for the state of Jerusalem and as a preparation to go and ask God to break through as he asks the king for help to go and rebuild Jerusalem. So it's both those things together. Elsewhere, there's a king called Jehoshaphat, and he faced invasion from a vast army. And 2 Chronicles 20 says, alarmed, as you would be, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. And they fasted, and in response, God said, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Another time, Ezra and a crowd of God's people faced a long and dangerous journey. And so Ezra tells us in chapter 8 of his book, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. This is all so different from our culture's message about finding strength from within, isn't it? Or about, hey, if you want to succeed, you need to maximize yourself. This is the opposite of that. Now, like all religious activities, fasting could be used falsely. In Isaiah 58, there's this furious argument between God and his people. They complain to him. They say, we're fasting and you're doing nothing. And God says, your fastings, they're just used for boasting. And there's still injustice rampant in your land. No amount of fasting from food could make up for that. And he goes on to say, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke of slavery? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. See, the God of the Bible always sees the heart. And so fasting isn't a sign of spiritual maturity. Love is. Fasting can be a way in which God makes us more loving, makes us more like how he wants us to be. And within that context, he'll answer our prayers. That's the Old Testament. What about Jesus? Well, we've heard about fasts preparing people for something momentous, when they know they're dependent on God and they know a big thing is about to happen. Well, that being the context, guess what the last thing Jesus does before starting his public ministry is? He fasts. For 40 days and 40 nights, he is in the wilderness and he's eating nothing. Now, he's doing more than one thing at that moment because he's Jesus. He's always doing more than one thing. He is recapitulating the story of Israel, who wandered in the desert for 40 years and then entered into the promised land to conquer through the River Jordan. That's what Jesus does. He wanders through the wilderness for 40 days, and then he goes through the waters of baptism in the River Jordan and then steps into the land to begin to conquer. So he is doing that. He is also saying, I am preparing myself and I'm depending entirely on God for what I am about to do. Now, he doesn't mention fasting a lot in his teaching. He was part of a Jewish tradition in which fasting was a regular thing that happened, and so he speaks about it as just one of those things that you would do. But like Isaiah, he warned against us doing it for the wrong motives. He says famously in Matthew 6, he talks about this also in Luke 18, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. So, no posting on social media about this. No, when people say, how are you, saying, well, I am fasting. Jesus puts fasting into this category of assumed behavior. It's right there with praying and giving to the poor. Okay? It's that level. That's the context in which Jesus describes it. And why wouldn't you? When he promises you that our Heavenly Father will reward you for doing this. Why wouldn't you? Should we leave that question hanging for a little while? So Jesus fasted, he expected his followers to fast, but fasting was not what Jesus was famous for. The opposite, in fact. He had a reputation for being someone who was eating and drinking. And he was asked about this, and his answer was to pick up this Old Testament idea that fasting is for the bad times and feasting is for the good times. Matthew 9, he says, John the Baptist's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. Fasting is for when your beloved is absent, not when he's with you. Now, that puts us in an interesting position theologically as Christians, because we've said today that Jesus is with us. He is with us by his Holy Spirit. But the final words in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, are, come, Lord Jesus. He is with us by his Spirit, but he's not fully with us in the way that he will one day be, and when there will be no more fasts, and there will be feasting forever. Interestingly, there is some evidence that some early Christians were more keen on fasting than Jesus was. So there's a gospel story of how there was a boy who was demonized and he was set free by Jesus, and the disciples had tried to do it, couldn't do it. And then Jesus sets him free and they say to him, well, how could you do that? And we couldn't. And Jesus says, oh, it's by prayer. That's what the earliest manuscripts say. But some later manuscripts have a little addition. It's only by prayer and fasting that this could happen. If you look in your Bible footnotes, if you have a modern Bible and you try and find Matthew 17, verse 21, you shouldn't be able to find it, because that's the bit that used to say this only comes out by prayer and fasting. And we've realized, because we found earlier manuscripts, that that wasn't there in the first place. Mark 9, 29 says the same thing. So that's interesting. Finally, in the Bible, we see four instances of fasting related to the Apostle Paul. He had been a persecutor of Christians, and then Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, knocking him down, blinding him, and making him realize how wrong he had been. This wasn't a minor error, this was a major one. And his response to this, Acts 9 tells us, was to not eat or drink anything for 3 days. So we put that into our Old Testament context, and what do we realize? He is mourning for his sin. He's realizing what he's done, how wrong it was. But then a Christian visits him, and this Christian prays for him to be healed and filled with the Spirit, which he is, and then he's baptized, and then he eats. He doesn't need to fast in that moment anymore because he has received the goodness and the forgiveness of God, and he can now live as a joyful follower of Jesus. Clearly, fasting was still part of his life because he was in that prayer meeting that we started with, worshiping and fasting with the others in Antioch when the Spirit spoke to them. And it seems that there was fasting then, and then there was praying and fasting again when the time came for Paul and Barnabas to be sent out. And they followed this pattern, and they appointed elders to care for the churches that they had recently started. Acts 14 says, they, with prayer and fasting, committed the church to the care of those elders before they moved on. So significant moments of breakthrough, unexpectedly and intentionally, are accompanied by fasting. So what can we say from this? Fasting in the Old Testament is a serious act that expresses mourning for sin and desperation for God to break through. The arrival of Jesus, the bridegroom, brings a joy that is more fitted to feasting than fasting. That's ultimately where the story of God's people is going. And that's why Jesus gave us a meal to remember us by, rather than a fast. But while we wait for him to return, we can fast as an act of dedication to him, as an expression of our longing for him to return and for his kingdom to come right now, as a humbling way to learn and increase our dependence on him, whether we're facing big decisions or impossible situations, or we simply want to become more like him. Fasting, as I just reflected during our time of worship, is like kneeling all the time. You can't go around kneeling, submitting yourself to God, putting yourself in just a position of vulnerability and submission. You can't do that all the time. You can't do that for half a day. You can fast. And that is a physical alternative to kneeling, putting yourself before God and saying, you are Lord, I want your will to be done. Now, in some churches and cultures, there might be a danger of giving fasting more attention than the New Testament does. I don't think that's our problem at present. This is a practice we need to learn more about, and we can only do that by practicing it. That's why it's called a practice. I left that question hanging earlier. If Jesus promises rewards from the Father to those who fast, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't we? What's your honest answer? I think for many of us, it comes down to a question of what we want more. Do we want the comfort of a full stomach or the coming of God's kingdom? Now, it's okay to say you'd like both. It's okay to feel that sense of tension between those two things. But do you know what? So often it's possible to be a Christian who kind of first lives with that tension and then just gets used to that tension. Yeah, it would be good if God's kingdom came more, but I am quite hungry. And you just then live in that middle place that is ultimately, I think, frustrating and can be fruitless. Fasting is therefore a choice that we can make that says to God, I'm serious. I'm serious. I will do whatever I can to see your kingdom come in my life and in the world around me. And the more ways you find to make that kind of choice, fasting is one of the many ways that God gives you to do that, but the more ways you find to make that, the more you will see that change in your life and in the lives, hopefully as well, of those around you. It'll be true for you psychologically, because what you will have done in that moment is you will have made a choice for God rather than a kind of neutral or negative choice the other way. And the more you learn to make a choice for God, the more you're able to do it in other contexts. So just people who aren't Christians at all will be like, well, if you get used to saying no to food at certain times, you'll be able to say no to food at other times when you should say no to it. Not because you're fasting, but just because it's unhealthy or you don't need it or you can't afford it. And that will have an impact, therefore, on other things. If there are behaviors in your life, you're like, I keep doing this thing. If only I could stop doing this thing. Fasting is a great way to learn how to make the right choice for God in a different context. And it gives you just a psychological strength to do that in other ways too. That's not separate to the will of God, because he made your whole body. But there's more to it than that, because for us there's a spiritual power in fasting as well that God is pleased to release. He blesses you for wanting to submit to him. He blesses you for your seriousness towards him. And as he does that, one of the main ways in which he will bless you is he will work his transforming power in your life. And so it's fascinatingly indirect. Like, I'd love to do that more. God says, well, if you do that, you will be able to do that, because I will work my power through that into that. Now, we've seen very clearly through that argument with Isaiah, God is not a cash machine. It isn't like, you put the code in, there's nothing I can do. I've just got to answer your prayer. It's not like that. That's ironically the opposite of what fasting's about, because it's submission to God. But this is the testimony of saints throughout centuries, that as they do this, that is what God does. So, for those who haven't ever done this, how should you start? Fasting's never easy, certainly not to start with. So is running a marathon. We don't expect babies to run marathons. We expect people who are grown and have trained to do so. So, in regards to fasting, if you're a baby right now, that's absolutely fine. Babies need help to take their first steps. And then they take more steps. Then they walk. And then they learn to run. And then some of them, if they're crazy, want to run marathons. What's a good first step? I think a good first step would be what I've described as like a half-day fast. So you choose in advance a day when you're likely to be a little less busy than usual, if that's possible. So fasting is a sanctifying moment. It doesn't sanctify you in the moment often, particularly as you're starting. So hanger is going to be a real issue. If life always feels busy, you're like, well, I'm sorry, I've got no unbusy days, therefore I can't do it. Well, okay, but have a think. What's your less busy day? Or a day in which someone could help you a bit? Just choose the best option there is and then ask God to help. And again, we're doing it for a very short period of time because we're getting used to it. Now, Jesus was clear. This is between you and the Father rather than the whole crowd. You may need to tell people you're living with. My children are sometimes like, Daddy, why are you not having breakfast? I'm like, well, today I'm just gonna not have breakfast. I just want to pray and just focus on God. So you may need to tell them, but no one else needs to know. I wouldn't accept a dinner invitation on that day. Say, can we do that another time? It'd be so great. You could go to a cafe and have a drink, but like most decisions like this, waiting to see if you feel like it, just you'll be waiting a long time. So you commit to it. Commit to it the night before. Say, God, help me tomorrow. And when you wake in the morning, don't have breakfast. But, and this is the really important thing about biblical fasting, is you then give that time to prayer instead. You don't just be like, look at me afflicting myself. You're like, no. You've got more time. If you get time within your working day or a day off, if that's what you're doing, which would probably make much more sense for most of us, take a mid-morning pause, another chance just to pray. Go for it then. The great thing about fasting is you get these just regular little reminders to pray, because your stomach goes, what are you doing? That happens, and when I feel that, I'm like, okay, I'm just going to pray again, just in this moment right now. I might be also chatting with people, or I might be doing some other kind of work, but there's just a reminder, and it's building that I'm always praying in that kind of habit into me. Your body, if it's not used to this, will be concerned. It will feel weird. That's okay. You acknowledge the feeling. You don't let the feeling set the agenda or determine the decisions you make. Just practically, you aren't... So sometimes I'm fasting for food, so I've got my energy drinks lined up. And you're like, no, it's not the point. It's not about the solids. It's about the energy. So I would lower your caffeine level, probably, unless I only drink a small amount of tea, so I don't know how that would work for some people. If you're like, that would make it even worse, then okay. But what we aren't trying to do is find that energy from somewhere else, nor are we saying, by not eating, I've got more time to do other things. No, we're saying, no, I'm not getting that energy, and the time I've got, I'm directing it towards God. And then finish the fast by eating lunch at lunchtime. And thank God. And you'll have done it. You'll have done a half-day fast. And for some of you, you've never done that. You can't even quite imagine that you could ever do that. And that's just a good first step. If you've done half a day regularly before, maybe it's time to stretch to a full day. Again, start the evening before, make the decision, commit yourself to God, and then use those times when you'd usually have breakfast and lunch to pray. You're then building this thing, there's longer times to pray. And so you're able to, I often find this, that you're wrestling with God in those moments. There's something just physically, you're doing that. You're weakening yourself, and that's maybe rising some frustrations within you. And then you can bring some things to God where you're saying, Lord, I really want you to change this. I really want this to be different. I really want there to be a breakthrough. And fasting is doing that physically, and then praying is doing that spiritually, and those things combine, and they have power. And so you want to take the things that may be in your own life, particularly the things that are in the life of others as well, and you want to wrestle with God. And often the other thing that God will do in this time is he gives fresh gifts of faith. So Hannah was talking about arising and being receiving gifts from God. Fasting is a moment in which that can happen. He will sometimes give clarity that you might not have had. And in that moment, God's giving you something that he will then, you know, if you write that down, if you have that, wherever you put things that help you to pray, you can then go back to that and be like, God, I remember that time you spoke to me clearly about it. I've got slightly less faith today because I've had breakfast and everything else has been going on, but I still believe that word to be true. I'm going to ask you about it again today. And so these things have a lasting impact both on us and in how we pray, and also just in God's purposes, because he uses these moments to hear our prayers and to answer them. So that's why we printed out this resource that the Turn the Battle people have organized, and they've got various ways in which you can pray what they call apostolic prayers, so prayers from people like Paul, and you can read through that, and you can just pray, you know, from Philippians 1, I pray that you would give, there's a space where you can put a person's name, a greater understanding of your love, and that your love would abound in their heart. And that you're going to want to pray that prayer if you're a follower of Jesus. There'll be people you know who you want to pray that prayer for. And there's something about fasting that there's a desperation in it that will make that more than perhaps your more regular prayer, which is equally valid. But it's just like, God, would you please open that person's heart? Okay, next thing. There's that we spend more time in fasting often. There's a dynamic of that. So this may help you. You may already have prayers and things like that that you're praying desperately. You can use those too. In those shorter moments, you're just like, stomach grumbles, or you're just like, oh, I'm hungry. Like, your kingdom come. Your will be done. So you obviously stop before asking for daily bread, but you can pray those first lines of the Lord's Prayer and say, Lord, please, as I'm just fractionally through my just weak body feeling a sense of, I wish this were different, God, would you make it different in your kingdom? Now, maybe it's because fasting makes me feel weaker. I pray in tongues a lot when I'm fasting. Maybe my head's just like, we're done. But my body's like, yeah, but we're going to keep praying. And that's fitting because fasting and tongues are both ways in which we offer our weakness to God and ask him to give us strength, in which we empty ourselves and ask him to fill us with his power. I find prayer walking could be helpful. It's definitely better than not prayer sitting and feeling miserable. So if you're just in your house and you're like, this is awful, like, okay, get out, get moving, get asking God, and it helps me anyway. I wouldn't recommend prayer hiking or running. There are people who would do that, and if you know your body can do that, then fine. But again, if you're just at the early stages of this, we're just trying to find ways to help us learn that we can do this and learn to do it. we've seen Jesus is very clear. We're not going to be telling everyone else that we're fasting, unless, of course, everyone's fasting. Maybe there's people you would like to partner with on this and pray and fast together. That's really helpful, really powerful. And that's what we're going to do the week after next with our 3 days of prayer and fasting. So there'll be lunchtime Zooms on the Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So maybe you can be like, okay, well, I've had breakfast, but I'm not going to have lunch, and I'm going to join that prayer meeting instead. I'm going to pray during that time. Then I'll have dinner in the evening later on. And then on the Wednesday evening, we're going to be praying in all three of our communities. There'll be a prayer meeting here. For those of us who are part of Gilmore Place, we'll be the guys in the north, will be gathering in the north. And those of you who are in Midlothian, we'll be in Midlothian gathering. That is an excellent focus point to a fast. So for you to think, okay, well, that's happening on that evening. So when do I feel I could start fasting so I'm there in that meeting with faith? And that might be like, okay, well, I'll not have dinner before I go to that meeting. If it's new for you, that's a place to start. Others will feel more like, okay, well, I'll have breakfast in the morning, and then the rest of my time during that day, I'll be getting myself ready for it. Others of you will start further back. Go to the meeting, and when the meeting's finished, you can gratefully break your fast. Obviously, we usually have biscuits at the beginning of prayer meetings. You might want to have your biscuit at the end of the prayer meeting. Just want to appeal to some of you, be like, oh my goodness, really? About this from a perspective of, you won't say it like this because you're very humble, but you are used to fasting a greater length and with greater seriousness than this. And I really want to appeal to you as stronger brothers and sisters to help the weaker brothers and sisters amongst us by coming to these meetings, bringing your faith, bringing your leadership. And maybe you sometimes feel like, I don't quite know how they do this prayer and all this kind of stuff, and I'm not sure. I want you to come, and I want you to bring your faith that God's given you, and others will be led by that and will be helped by that. So I really want you to go for that. Then for us, those who are still growing in this, your faith grows. Fasting for half a day, maybe even a whole day, might seem like, I know I can do this. I'd love to try to do this more. So you could stretch it out, 48 hours, 3 days, maybe a week. If you are able, physically and spiritually, to make fasts of these lengths a regular part of your life, you may want to consider something even longer. And I'm now speaking out of my, beyond my experience. But some of you will have done this. This would have to be an extremely special occasion because of how consuming it is. And you must not do this, a fast of like multiple like weeks or anything like that, without consulting spiritually mature people, a medical professional, and anyone in your life who is likely to be affected by the physical impact that this would have on you. So we're just kind of putting that there as a place where some people are close to, and others maybe, you may never get there, but if you were, that's what we would say. So let's finish up. Fasting can seem, certainly when we talk about fasts of, 21 days, 40 days, that can seem like, well, the keen believers. That's not what it is. Because fasting is a way in which God grows our keenness. Okay, it's not about if you're really holy you'll do that, because we don't believe that. But it's about growing in something, growing in a grace that God wants to give you. Whatever the length of time we fast for, the point isn't to be miserable and hungry. We want to be able to say, as Jesus did to the disciples after he had spoken to the woman at the well and brought grace into her life and to her whole village, they're like, have you not eaten? Jesus is like, I've got food to eat that you don't know of. That is the grace of fasting. When you're like, food's fine, I like food, it's helpful, but oh, the power, oh, the breakthrough, oh, the intimacy with God that he gives through fasting. Oh, you've got food, I've got food you don't know of. That's where God wants to take us. I really believe that. So, are you facing big decisions? Are you longing to see breakthrough in your life? Are you desperate for him to change the life of someone you know and love and care for? Are you sick of Edinburgh and the UK and the world being the way it is? Do you want more of God? Do you want God to have more of you? Find a way to fast. Fasting is not something that forces God to act. Rather, it's a way that he draws us closer to him. And we understand in a new and deeper way our dependence on him and our desperate need for him. And so we cry with our whole body, your kingdom come, your will be done. And like those believers in Antioch who we started with, we don't know what God might do as we pray and fast, but wouldn't it be great to find out? Let's take a moment just to hear God, and then we'll finish. Lord, we thank you. You've spoken to us so powerfully this morning. And we want to be those who submit to you. We want to be those who kneel before you. And we thank you for the grace of fasting that is a way in which most of us can do that. So I pray right now you would just stir a fresh seed of faith. Maybe this is a new thing. Rachel said about there being new ways in which we submit to God in this year. This might be that for you. Holy Spirit, you just speak to people right now. Thank you. You never force us, and we're never earning things. But there are rewards to be taken hold of. There are gifts to be given. And you want to use fasting for that. So I pray that we would become a people who grow in this. Pray for our brothers and sisters who have amongst us who are well advanced in this, that you would give them grace to help others, to be inspired and to learn from. I pray that all of us would become more like you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. A time is coming when we will feast with you forever. But whilst we wait for you and whilst we're desperate for your kingdom to come, pray, help us be a people who learn how to fast and see breakthrough. Amen. Amen.